On the 2nd of March in Darfur, Sudan, six attackers forced their way into the home of Pastor Stephen Toms Abor. They demanded to know why he hadn't heeded their warnings to stop preaching the gospel. They killed his two daughters, Rachel and Priscilla. Then they killed his wife, Beatrice. And finally, they killed the pastor himself. Then they set fire to the church. On the 11th of March, the secret police raided a church in Tajikistan, confiscated Christian literature, threatened the church leaders with fines. On the 18th of March, the town of Afrin in Syria was invaded by Islamic militants. All of the Christians living there have either been killed or forced to flee. Christianity, you see, is the most persecuted religion on earth. All over the world, Christians are under pressure. And it's not just persecution that's putting Christians under pressure, is it? In Japan, our own Nathaniel and Anna are under pressure because of the difficulties of serving the Lord in a strange culture with little support whilst caring for their family. Here, many of you are under pressure because you're putting your Christian convictions into practice, perhaps as you care for others or you serve here in the church. Christians are under pressure. And that was exactly the situation in Thessalonica as Paul wrote his letter. Verse 4 made that clear. Verse 4 says, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecution and trials that you're enduring." So how is Paul going to help these Christians who are under pressure? Well, in verses 11 and 12, the verses we're looking at this morning, he gives us the answer to that question, or at least one answer to that question. How is he going to help these Christians under pressure? He's going to pray for them. But he's not just going to pray in a vague way. He's not just going to pray that God will bless them. Sometimes that's how we pray, isn't it? Because we're not sure what to pray. No, Paul is going to pray very specifically. And because he prays specifically for them, then it helps all of us to know how we can help and pray for other Christians who are under pressure, whether those be people in our own congregation or people on other side of the world. So how can we help Christians under pressure? Number one, from verse 11, Christians under pressure need constant prayer. Christians under pressure need constant prayer. Can you see the beginning of verse 11? Paul says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." You see, Paul's priority for the Thessalonian church is prayer. He knows they're under pressure, and therefore he wants to help them. But how can he help them when he's 350 miles away in Corinth? Well, he can pray. And he prays because the Thessalonians need his prayers. He prays because he believes God hears and answers prayer. And he prays because he believes his prayers make a difference. It's important we understand those things. Paul isn't praying to ease a guilty conscience. He isn't praying to appease God. He isn't praying to make himself feel better. He's praying because he knows that the Thessalonians need God's help, and he believes that by interceding for them, God will come to their aid. That's what he believes. And it's a wonderful example for us to follow. It runs counter to so much modern prayer. Prayer nowadays often perhaps can be a selfish list of things that we want. Not so Paul's prayer. This prayer is not about Paul. Our prayer too can sometimes be a ritual. We pray "Our Father" because that's what we were taught in school. Not Paul's prayer. It's not a formula, it's from the heart. And he's able to pray this way because he loves his Heavenly Father and he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the outflowing of that love and compassion is prayer. Do you pray for Christians under pressure? Downstairs, under the notice board at the bottom of the stairs, I put some newsletters from the Barnabas Fund. They look like this. The Barnabas Fund is an organization that provides hope and aid for the persecuted church. And I've put those prayer letters downstairs to help us all begin perhaps to put into practice the good habit of praying for Christians under pressure. Those stories I told you at the beginning of the sermon come from this prayer letter, and you can read more about those situations as you pray. So why not pick up one of those leaflets as you leave to help you to pray for Christians under pressure? And as you do so, pick up too a prayer letter of Nathaniel and Anna. It'll help you to pray for Christians under pressure. Do you pray for Christians under pressure? Do you pray for Christians under pressure here in the church? The prayer meeting on Wednesday is obviously a wonderful place to be able to do that. In that prayer meeting, we share prayer needs and we pray for those in need. Even if you're not able to come to the prayer meeting, you can still pray. After all, Paul didn't say to the Thessalonians, "We've prayed for you in the prayer meeting this week." He says, "We constantly pray for you." And many of the important prayer points that we share on Wednesday are listed in the notice sheet for us all, so that we can see them here. We can keep this in our Bibles or put it on the fridge and remind us to pray regularly for Christians under pressure. But there's another application here, I think. I don't just want to ask, do we pray for Christians under pressure? I also want to ask another question. The other question is this: do we ask for prayer when we're under pressure? Do we ask for prayer when we're under pressure? You see, if the Thessalonians hadn't told Paul that they were struggling, he would never have known how to pray for them. But they were open with him. They were honest with him. They told him about their persecutions, about their trials, and about their difficulties. They shared their struggles. And because they shared their struggles, Paul could join with them and pray for them. But often we fail to do that today. Sometimes there might be good reasons for not sharing our struggles with people. Perhaps we don't want to make a fuss. Perhaps we know that other people have got bigger struggles than we have, and we want to keep our struggles in perspective. Those are good reasons to be reluctant to draw attention to ourselves. And it sounds very humble, actually, doesn't it, not to draw attention to ourselves? But if we never or very rarely ask for prayer, we're actually silently telling other people that we don't need their help. And that we don't even need God's help. And that's not a sign of humility. It's a sign of pride. It's right that we keep our struggles in perspective. But it's wrong when we always keep our struggles to ourselves. We should constantly pray for others. We should regularly ask for prayer for ourselves. In chapter 3, for example, the Apostle Paul himself will ask the Thessalonians for prayer. He says this: "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." Pray for us, right at the beginning of chapter 1. He'll ask them to pray. He doesn't think, "Well, I'm an apostle. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. I'm supposed to be one of the leaders of the church. I better not ask for prayer. It'll make me look weak." Paul never worries about looking weak. In fact, when he speaks to the Corinthians, and he's very probably in Corinth as he writes this letter, but as he writes to the Corinthians elsewhere, he even almost boasts of being weak. And the Corinthians are saying, "Well, we're really strong. We don't really need any help." And Paul's saying, "Well, that may be true of you." He doesn't really believe it, of course, but that may be true of you, but it's not true of me, Paul says. I'm weak. I'm needy. I need your support and I need your prayers. And if that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, how much more should we be saying to one another, "I'm weak, I'm needy, and I need your prayers"? It's certainly true of me. So why not seek one another's help when we're needy and ask them to pray for you? You could do so at a church prayer meeting. If you don't have the confidence or you don't want to speak in front of other people, you could ask a friend or ask me to pass on those prayer requests to others. And if you've got a deep need and really want help and want prayer, but it's perhaps something confidential and you can't share widely, well, at least share it perhaps with your closest Christian friends or with Nigel or myself as elders, and confidentially we can pray for you. So that's the first lesson. Christians under pressure need constant prayer. Here's the second point from the second half of verse 11. Christians under pressure need God's power. Christians under pressure need God's power. With this in mind, verse 11, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Christians under pressure need God's power. In fact, that's why we pray, isn't it? We pray because we need God's power. Well, God's power for what? Well, Paul explains in this verse. He says he prays, first of all, that God would make them worthy of his calling. The Christian faith is a call to Christ, but it's also a call to suffer. Suffering is central to the Christian faith, isn't it? We must never forget that Christ brought about our redemption through suffering. If Jesus had never suffered, well, then we would never be saved. If Jesus had never suffered, then every one of us would be alone, without God, without hope, without grace. But Christ willingly suffered, didn't he? He bore our sins and the sins of the world. And at one level, of course, he suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer. In other words, he took our hell on his shoulders so that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ will never have to suffer hell themselves. At one level, he suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer, ultimately. But at another level, presently, he calls us to participate in his sufferings. God's enemies opposed Jesus and they wanted him dead. Now God's enemies oppose Christians. In some parts of the world, they want them dead. In other parts of the world, they simply want to render us silent or ineffectual. We live here in a fallen world, don't we? And suffering is part and parcel of everyday life. It's no wonder that many Christians are under pressure, and it's why we need God's power. So we should pray that God would make Christians under pressure worthy of the calling to which they've been called, worthy to follow in the footsteps of Christ, worthy to be treated in the way that he was treated, worthy to be called in his name. But that's not all that Paul does. He doesn't just pray that they would be worthy. He also prays that God would bring to fruition their every desire for goodness. Do you desire goodness? I hope you do. None of us live up to the standards that we have for other people, do we? We complain about the sins and foolishness of others. Have you ever done that? And then you've got exactly the same failings ourselves, don't we? If not worse. We all fall short of what we want to be. And if we fall short of what we want to be, how much more do we fall short of what God wants us to be? And that's why we desire goodness, isn't it? We want to be better people. We want to be able to fight against the temptations to lose our temper or become impatient. We want to be able to make wiser decisions. We want to be able to show greater love to our neighbors. We want to love God more. We want to serve him better. We want to spend more time in prayer and in reading the Bible. We desire goodness like the Thessalonians did. And if we're under pressure as they were, we want to be able to persevere. We want to be free, perhaps, from thoughts of revenge. We desire goodness. But how are we ever going to accomplish that? We fall short again and again. In fact, if our lives have taught us anything, surely they've taught us that we don't have the power to be good. Didn't Jesus himself say, "No one is good but God alone"? But Paul prays here that God, by his power, would bring to fruition their desire for goodness. He's saying that although you and I don't have the power to be good, God has the power to make us good. You probably know the hymn, "There is a green hill far away outside a city wall." The third verse of that hymn says this: "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." You see, it's only through Christ's death and God's power that you and I can be made good. That's why we're so dependent on God through prayer. If we simply try and be a good person in our own strength, we'll never manage it. But God can accomplish what by nature is impossible for us to do. That hymn continues, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." That's why we all need God's power to bring to fruition our desires for goodness. That's why we need to pray not just for ourselves, but for Christians under pressure. Because we can't be good in our own strength. We need God's goodness. We need Christ's righteousness. Well, you can also see as you look at verse 11 that Paul prays that God by his power would also bring to fruition their every deed prompted by faith, he says at the end of that verse. You see, sometimes we have an idea that kind of goodness is some kind of saintly characteristic that shows itself in an aura around us, almost a halo, but in not much else, as if you can spot goodness from 100 yards. Paul is saying that the opposite is true. Paul is expecting that goodness will show itself in our deeds prompted by faith. You see, he's not just praying that the Thessalonians would somehow be intrinsically good. He's praying that they would demonstrate goodness through their deeds. And the same is true today, of course. When we stop and think about it, we know whether other people are good mostly by what they do, and perhaps also by what they say. Do they show kindness and compassion? Do they abstain from immoral behavior? Do they put God first as they live their lives? And it's the same for us, of course. Goodness must be visible. And it's visible through works of faith, Paul says. It's very similar to what James says in his letter later on in the New Testament. James, as he was writing part of his letter, was criticizing people who said that they were following Jesus, but who weren't backing that up with a life changed for the better. And James said this, he says, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" And then he answers his own question. Faith without deeds is dead. One of the tragedies of the modern church in this country is that there are many people who say that they have faith. Some of them with great responsibilities within the church, ministers, priests, bishops, archbishops, who say that they have faith, but they don't follow it through in the way that they live. Faith without deeds is dead, James says. And Paul is saying here that we will see goodness in deeds prompted by faith. You see, this is the heart of the Christian life, something that confuses many people. The principle is this: good deeds will never save us, but the lack of good deeds does prove that we're not saved. Good deeds never save us. Only Jesus' death on the cross can do that. But the lack of good deeds proves we're not saved. And that's why Paul prays that these Thessalonians, through God's power, would bring to fruition their every desire for every deed prompted by faith. You see, Paul links these good deeds both to faith and to God's power. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. Without faith, we don't have access to God's power. And that's why it's so important that we pray, because Christians under pressure need God's power. And all of this leads then to our final point. Christians under pressure bring glory to Jesus. Christians under pressure bring glory to Jesus. I'm looking at verse 12 now. "We pray this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here, perhaps, is the most remarkable truth of all. Sometimes maybe we wonder, why does God put us under pressure? Why is it that we face trials and tribulations and sufferings as the Thessalonians did? Why does God put us through all that? And here in verse 12, Paul gives us part of the answer to that question. It's possible, he says, for the name of Jesus to be glorified in Christians who are under pressure. How does that work, you might be asking? How is Jesus glorified when we go through difficult times? Imagine an elderly Christian. She's had a relatively easy life, but in her old age, she's racked with pain as cancer eats away at her body. And in the midst of her pain, God's power brings to fruition her desire for goodness. He answers her prayers that she would end her days well. And her faith in Jesus prompts her not only to put up with her suffering, but even to use it for good. She remains content in Jesus and testifies to his goodness to doctors and nurses who are caring for her. And in so doing, the name of our Lord Jesus is glorified in her. Imagine a North Korean Christian who is arrested for quietly sharing his faith with a neighbor. He's tortured and pressed to reveal the names of other Christians he knows and to deny his faith in Christ. But in the midst of that persecution, God's power brings to fruition his desire for goodness. God answers his prayers that he might be able to remain faithful even under enormous pressure. His faith in Jesus not only prompts him to do more than put up with the pain, but in the midst of interrogation and torture, he even praises the name of Jesus. And in so doing, the name of our Lord Jesus is glorified in him. Imagine a young Christian missionary who sets out to live wholeheartedly for Jesus and serve him full time. And as they do, they step away from the relatively comfortable life they've been used to and go through the rigor of learning a foreign language and understanding a foreign culture. They move away from family and friends and others who would support them and throw themselves into the Lord's work. And they do all that not for money. They get paid much less than they could have back home. And they don't suffer persecution, but they do suffer hardship. A lower standard of living, poor health care perhaps, risky travel, little in the way of solid Bible teaching and Christian fellowship on the ground. But in the midst of these losses, they speak only of gains, of the joy of serving God, of the needs of the local people, of the privilege of serving Christ. And in so doing, the name of our Lord Jesus is glorified through them. Or imagine a young Christian mum who cares for her children, looks after the home, but also remains dedicated to the church and the good of others. Like many others, she has short nights and long days, but even when she's under pressure, she doesn't lose her temper. When her children misbehave, she exhibits just the right balance of grace and justice. When she does wrong, she admits her faults and repents of them. And even when she's tired, she puts others first, not just her own family, but neighbors and friends too. And in so doing, God, by his power, is bringing to fruition her every desire for goodness and her every deed prompted by faith. And as he does this, the name of our Lord Jesus is glorified in her. You see, God calls every Christian to live an impossible life, a life that is full of goodness and good works, a life that is full of faith in Jesus Christ. But we're sinful and fallen creatures, and we can't live a life like that. At least, we can't live a life without the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the name of Jesus can be glorified in us when God works powerfully in our lives, especially when we're under pressure. But in the mystery of providence, God has ordained it that we will rarely see his power unless we pray for it and unless others pray for us. We can't glorify the name of Jesus until we know we're dependent on him. And we recognize that dependence through prayer. No one likes being under pressure, but it can bring out the best in us and in other people. What a joy it would be to know that because of the pressure we're under, God's people come together to pray for us, and our own desires for goodness and faithful deeds are met, so that even the name of Jesus is glorified in us as we continue to serve him, even whilst we're under pressure.